Let's bow our hearts as we go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you once again for your great mercy and the grace, the power to be able to become the sons of God. We know, Lord, as we read your word and are confident that we believe what you say, it's because the Spirit within us acknowledges that these things are true, and therefore we have peace. We thank you, O Lord, that no matter what we've been through, no matter how far we've gone astray, that you are always there to call us home, to bring us back unto yourself. Not that we could ever leave you, because you would never leave us. But Lord, you have your hand on us, and you lead us back to that way of peace. So I pray, Father, for all today that are seeking peace. Lord, I pray that you would just put upon our hearts those things that we need to confess before you. Those things that are keeping us from a good walk with you. Well, Father, we harbor things in our hearts, and Lord, they keep us from you. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would yield to the leading of your Spirit and not walk according to our own sight and our own understanding. Lord, have your way with us, we pray, as we open up your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would teach us out of these things, that you would bring to our remembrance the things that are written here, because they are written for our learning and for our joy. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter tells us that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but that we have the more sure word of prophecy. Now, I know a lot of folks might think that I go a little bit overboard on this prophecy thing, but think about it. The only thing that Jesus had to authenticate himself was not the miracles. It wasn't even the things that he said. But he authenticated his ministry because they fell in line with the prophecies that were said before. All of the things that happened to Jesus was told to us beforehand. The Lord will do nothing, Amos tells us, that he doesn't tell his servants, the prophets. So therefore, we have Moses on Mount Horeb hearing from God and writing these things down. Now, I've heard different commentators say that, well, you know, these are Moses pieced these things all together from ancient writings, and I don't believe a word of that. I'm sorry, I just discount that. Because God spoke to Moses firsthand. Now, if you've gone through the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses, and it's called Moses because he wrote them, you'll see that, you know, Leviticus, how can you get so much detail there? I mean, that's got to come from the mouth of the Lord himself. This is how I will be worshipped. This is the taking away of sin. This is all looking forward to what my son is going to do later on. And then Deuteronomy reiterates that. So why do people discount the book of Genesis? Because Genesis is the beginning of these things. And we see from the beginning that God had a plan and a purpose, that it wasn't an afterthought. You know, just because Adam and Eve sinned, we think that God went up there, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? They sinned, they ate of the fruit. One rule. I gave them one rule to do and they blew it. So now I've got to put together this plan of salvation. No, it was always in the mind of God to begin with, before he created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because sin had already existed in the universe by the falling of the one who's called Lucifer. This was a plan and the purpose of God. All of these things that happened. And we've been seeing through how Joseph wasn't so much as a type as a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. And we're going to see it even more. It's going to become even more apparent as we go through these things. And I'm going to have a bibliography after we get done with the book of Genesis on all of the ways that we have found thus far that Jesus, and I'll use the word type only because it's a tight little concise word that we can use to, you know, describe something, a model, a type. And this is how the Lord speaks to us in similitudes and types and models and things like that. So here, Joseph is a model of Jesus Christ in that he's only one of three people in the Bible where no evil is spoken to him. Now, does that mean he didn't sin? No, that's not what it's saying at all. But the Holy Spirit, for his own purpose, to relay another viewpoint, didn't record anything that Joseph did that was sinful. And he did the same thing with Daniel, and of course Jesus Christ, but you know, we kind of put that, you know, he's in a class all by himself, so we're not going to lump those. But those three are the ones that didn't. And I have a hard time relating to Joseph. I just can't relate to him. Abraham, I have a hard time with Abraham too. Isaac, well, you know, not much is said about Isaac, but there's this one guy I can relate to, and he's Jacob. Because if God can justify Jacob, I'm in like Flint, man. You know, I'm there. I can relate to Jacob because he's back and forth and back and forth. And this chapter, I want you to keep your spiritual ears open. You know, sometimes we run through these things and we're looking for the story, the overview of all of these things. But let's get into detail. Let's see what the Spirit says to the churches. Count in your mind, not out loud, but count in your mind as we go through this, the times where Jacob is used and where Israel is used. And kind of piece these things together. Now, we know that Abraham received a prophecy. And just by way of review, we go through that. Abraham was given a prophecy that he said that your seed would dwell in a land that was not theirs for 400 years. And this is the beginnings of that. This is how the Lord, in great detail, sets it up to where now his people, Jacob's family, all 70 of them, are going to go down into Egypt. And they'll be there for 400 years. And what a marvelous thing. You see, we go by prophecy. You see, Abraham believed the Lord. I believe, Lord, you're going to give me a son and all of these things are going to happen. And what happened? It was accounted for him for righteousness. We believe these things, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. Now, we came to Jesus Christ and we studied Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. It's a very good thing. But if you stay only in the New Testament, your education is only half complete. Because you got to know where it came from. Jesus quoted exclusively from the Old Testament. Everything that came out of his mouth, all of his teachings, came from the Old Testament. And nothing that he said came from, well, it was in the New Testament, but you see, he was quoting everything. He used the Word of God and it had effect. It had effect on one hand where it drew people to the Father. Those that were predestined to be of the Lord's was drawn to Him. And those that were destined for the eternal fires, they were repelled by it. This is the test. This is the litmus test. When you use Scripture, what happens to the hearers? Do they turn against you or do they turn toward you? It's a simple thing. It's really like, you know, a base and acid. You know, they're two distincts, but yet, if you put one on one and one on another, they're going to have different effects. The Word of God goes out. And so we study to show ourselves approved. We read the Word of God so that we can give it out. Because there's no amount of debate, no amount of arguments, no amount of anything of the like that's going to convince anybody to become a believer. It's not going to happen. And vice versa. You can't argue somebody out of the kingdom of God. But you can do one of two things. You can give people the Word of God and they will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to you, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will give praise and glory to God. And that's what happened with Jesus. He gave forth the Word of God and they, the people, man, look at the graciousness of His words. And what did they do? Did they praise Jesus? No, they praised the God of heaven because of the gracious words that came from His mouth. Man, and that's what's going to happen to us. Now, people of the world are not, they will not accept the things of the Lord. Not that they won't even tolerate them. But those that are brethren, those that are destined for heaven, will embrace them. Maybe not right away, but those seeds will be planted, and then they will germinate into faith. But we have to water the seeds that have been planted. We need to plant the seeds by giving them the pure Word of God. So it behooves us to study, to read the Word, to commit them to memory, to read the words. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that like to memory verses and stuff like that. And I'm not opposed to that. as such. But, you know, if you're just in it and you're reading it and you're absorbing it, the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory those things that He wants you to say in the time when it's right to say them and in the right order. And so now we see that before we begin into the chapter, we got to put in mind here. Now, Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So it's 13 years he was away from home. And he had a wife now, and he had sons. He had two sons. One was Manasseh, which means forgetting, and the other was Ephraim, which means fruitful or faithful. So here we have, you know, and he said, man, I've forgotten because of the things that I've been going through. I've been so busy that I forgot my father's house. I mean, I don't know, you know, if you're busy in trying to get a career going and stuff like that, you're going to be moving in. You're going to go, you know, oh, man, I've got to go do some work here. I'm putting in 18, 20 hours a day, you know. And there's a couple hours that I waste sleeping a night, but I've got to get this going. I've got to set this up for my family. I've got to put them in a fine house. I've got to give them food and clothes and all of the things that are necessary for life. And we forget about the life because we're so busy. And I think this is what Joseph would do. He was responsible for making sure that the entire world had food to eat. Man, is that a weight on your shoulder? But he had something that nobody else had. And that is, the living God was moving him to do these things. Now, sometimes because something is not said, we tend to not think about it. And as I said, Joseph was away from home for 13 years. And he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, saying that there was going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. Now, we assume, because lack of any other information, that that started on that time. This was the year. But I don't think so. Because Joseph went out through the land and set up storehouses and barns and things to be able to hold all of those things, which didn't exist, I'm presuming, at that time. So let's give them, conservatively, let's say there was 5 years, okay? So 5 years, 13 and 5 is whatever it is. Yeah, okay. Anybody? Any math people out there? 18. 18? Okay, well, we won't go there. I see everybody going. All right, let's just say that 20, 22 years, maybe 26 years have gone by. All right. This is the first year of the famine. Okay? Maybe it's the second year. Maybe the second year. You're still talking about it. Forget about it. Don't worry about it. This is not a math class. I'm sorry. There was pop quiz. Everybody gets put your books down. I always wanted to do that. And so now let's just say that we are in the second year of it. Probably the first year. I'm going to say the first year. So say 25 years has gone by since Joseph been gone. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look upon one another? This is telling, very telling. There is nothing stronger in this world, save the love of the father for his children, than a guilty conscience. There is nothing stronger. Because that doesn't go away, ever, until it's dealt with. So we see these guys here. Now, these guys didn't live in a bubble, these sons of Jacob. Jacob had heard that there was corn in Egypt. So did his sons. But there was this twinge of guilt. Now, we sold Joseph into slavery, and he went to Egypt. Man, what if we go down there? What if we see him toiling in the field? You know, what are we going to do? Are we going to, you know, and they were guilty. And they knew that they were guilty. And the scripture will bear this out. But before that, they're just standing around, I'm not going to Egypt. You go to Egypt. I'm not going to Egypt. You go to Egypt. You know, I mean, it was probably one of those things. I mean, if you've ever had, you know, siblings, you take the trash out. No, I took it out last time. You take it out. No, it's your turn. That's what brothers do. That's what siblings do. They try to pass the buck off on other people. And so they were looking at one another. Are you going? I'm not going. You're going? Oh, okay. And he says, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. So Jacob kind of takes the reins here and says, look, you're going to go down there and you're going to get us some food and you're going to bring it back. Now, one of the things that we don't really know, we don't really keep in our minds is that this is an agrarian society. Wealth is by the head of cattle that you have. So Jacob had inherited all of this stuff from his father Abraham and Isaac, plus all of the stuff that he had on his own. Those things need to be fed. They need to be tended. Otherwise, there goes your wealth. You're going to see it plop over, plop, 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 plop. And you can keep this in your mind, too, when we get to Exodus in a few months. When we get to Exodus, that, hey, the plagues selected the Egyptian cattle, but not the Jewish cattle. You see? So, you know, there's going to be some other things that you need to keep in your mind as we go forth. So, these aren't some things that you just, you know, we take in now and then we forget about them, but we need to keep them in the forefront of our minds, keep rehearsing them in our minds. So, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, this is a talking point here. And you can, I'm sure in your studies, you probably go through to the book of Revelation from time to time. And we hear about this mark of the beast, if you will. Now, a lot of people like to claim that it is something to do with computers, okay? That you're going to receive an RFID chip in your hand or some kind of chip that's going to be able to be read by computers. I'm of the one that don't believe that, okay? I'm going to just throw that heresy out here right now, and then you can, you know, deal with it when it comes. Joseph, without the aid of computers, without the aid of paper, was able to feed the entire world. Everybody came to Joseph, and he was able to get them food. He didn't do it with a computer. Didn't need to. This is a foreshadowing of things that were to come. Now, Jesus is our great provider. But is it revealing something else to us? Remember that Satan is the master of counterfeit. He loves to counterfeit those things that are real. He will counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit to confuse people about Jesus Christ and about being a Christian. You know, and it's always, you know, you hear about these people on the news, these wild-eyed people that are out there yelling and screaming about Jesus coming back soon. And it's just kind of like, and they always focus on that. And they said, well, I'm going to stay away from that gift there because that's the gift of the Spirit that I really don't want. I don't want to be some wild-eyed person out there. And they discount everything that has to do with Christianity. And it kind of draws people away. But those that are being drawn are not affected by those things. We know that these things are counterfeit or these things are not real. The snake handlers, the, you know, the poison drinkers and things like that. You know, they're going to weed themselves out after a while, you know. So we know that these kind of things aren't true. But if we stay in the Scriptures and the Word of God, we see that we need not fear the things that are on the earth. That nothing, there is no weapon fashioned against you that will stand. Did it say some weapons will stand? Did it say that most weapons will stand? It says there is no weapon that will stand against you. They will not stand. So we need not fear the things that are in the earth. Now, I'm not saying you run out and get yourself a nice little RFID chip in your hand. And I know that some companies are even chipping people so that they can get into buildings and things like that. Well, you know, all of it, oh, here we go. This is the beginning of those things. The mark of the beast is a sign, a visible sign of allegiance. That you purposely take on a mark on your right hand or your forehead, which is interesting because it's a counterfeit of what the angels did to the 144,000. They physically marked the 144,000 because they were of God. It was a physical sign. It was something that people could see. It made your allegiance to God. And so who's going to counterfeit this? Well, I'll do my mark, and then people won't know the difference. It'll be an allegiance thing. But there'll be one little twist that you won't be able to buy or sell without this mark. Now, we see, let's rewind back to Joseph's day. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have any of these things. But he, everybody that came from into the country and out of the country went through Joseph. So he must have had things snapping, man. Okay, yeah, you get. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now, getting your prophecy ears on here. The Lord is angry with the wicked all the day long, the scripture tells us. You are not a friend of God until you receive Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you're going to be guilty. You're going to be spoken roughly to. You're not going to be able to enjoy the peace. You see, when somebody speaks peaceably to you, you receive that peace. Oh, man. You know, when somebody comes up, hey, how are you doing, man? Your boss comes up, hey, did you have a great weekend? Man, it's good to see you. I'm glad everything's going well for you. And you feel good. Man, I'm at peace. He's not angry with me. But if you come in on Monday morning and the guy's going, I want to see you in my office now. Do not pass go. Do not go to the coffee line. I want to see you in my office now. Your heart starts thumping. Uh-oh, what did I do? What happened? You see, there's no peace there. And so Joseph here, speaking through an interpreter, speaks roughly to them. So they can kind of hear him speaking to the interpreter in a not-so-nice way, and then the interpreter relays the emotional response to these guys, and then they start shaking in their boots. What did we do? And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. He remembered his dream. Does anybody remember the dreams of Joseph? The dream that he had, that he thought that his brethren would just really endear themselves to him? I dreamed that we were out in the field, and that we were harvesting these sheaves, and my sheave rose up, and your sheaves bowed down themselves to me. Is there anything greater that's going to endear your brothers to them that's saying that you're going to bow down to me? You know, they treated him like, no, that's not going to happen. No, you young upstart, that's not going to happen. I'm never going to do that. But the dream was 11, not 10. And Joseph could count, obviously, because he was in the position that he was in. Unlike ourselves, we couldn't add two and two together to come up with an answer. Ooh. And so he says, the prophecy that I received is not fulfilled in this. Even though the 10 were there bowing down, it's not received. You see, Jesus came to his brethren and they received him not. They rejected him. So now they're coming to him. But they're not coming to him rightly. They're coming to get provision. And rightly so. They were coming to get provision. But think of it on a spiritual matter. We come to Jesus, but not with a right heart. We ask for things of the Lord, but we want to consume them upon our own lusts. As James tells us, you ask amiss. That's why you don't have. But the Lord is still gracious. He still allows our heart to beat, to our lungs to be filled with air. All of those things are involuntary resources. He makes sure that those are continuing on, because later on down the road, you're going to make the right decision. So I'm going to keep you alive until then. He says, and they said to him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. Now they're going to, you know, relay some, hey, we're not spies. They're coming against the accusations. What does the Lord tell us about accusations? What happened to Jesus when he was in the court of the high priest's house and they were railing against him accusations? Or when he was before Pilate and they were railing accusations against him? What was the earmark that marveled Pilate so much? In that he held his peace and did not respond. Now, it's a common response that we want to defend ourselves. But guess who does the defending? Who would it be better if we let the Lord defend us or if we try to do it ourselves? You see, the Lord's plans are this, that we trust him implicitly. That means any accusations that come our way is to the Lord. Just like the accusations that come from the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, they go up to the Father and he accuses us before the Father, and the Lord looks down and sees Jesus, and then he sees us. And he says, what are you talking about? It's not there. I've forgiven them. I've pardoned them. There is no sin that I see in there. You are a liar and the father of it. Remember that, folks. When the enemy comes and whispers in your ear, oh, how you failed. Oh, you think you're a Christian and you think those thoughts or you do those things or you say those things? You think you're a Christian? How can you possibly imagine that God is going to forgive you? Has anybody ever held those thoughts except for me? Folks, that's the enemy. You know what the Spirit of God says to you, if you'll listen, in a still, small voice, when you've shut up and you stopped your whining and crying and wailing? He's going to tell you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. There is no sin. I took it on the cross. It's done away. As far as the east is from the west, so far are your sins separated from you. That's what he says to us. And what does that fill me with? Peace. Peace like a river. Man, I'm forgiven. I am welcomed into the family of God. Man, it doesn't get any better. Amen. Time to go. No. I could end on that one. That's a mic drop, you know. Okay, we're done. But we still got a couple more minutes here. So they're defending themselves. No, man, we're one man's servant, one man's son. And he said, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now, they didn't have to mention this at all. But you see, there was a transformation that takes place. You see, a guilty conscience does, you know, a couple of things. It'll either drive you mad into some neuroses, or it will come and it will say, you know what? I got to make this right. Some way, somehow, I got to make this right. I need to start living a true and righteous life. And so he mentions Joseph, you know, and Joseph was probably going, wow, you didn't have to mention that. I wouldn't have mentioned that. You know, how would he know, you see? But if you're claiming yourself to be a true man, that means a truthful man, one that speaks forth truth and not lies. You see, they're being accused of being spies, of being false men, you know, which is fitting because they were, and so were all of us. Until we come before the Savior. And he's the one that makes us right. He's the one that gives us the righteousness. Not we ourselves. Because we're as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's like trying to pick up some dog dew and trying to make something pleasing to God with it. No, it's filth. It's to be discarded. It's an abomination. No, you can't do that. Because the more you try to fashion it into something pleasing to the Lord, the more it becomes abominable. And it makes you abominable. And so, get away with that stuff. You can bring nothing to the table. Absolutely nothing. You may have made a right choice at one time. That doesn't matter. It was still done in a vile body. It was cursed from the ground. The only thing that can be done for the Lord that he will accept are things done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We add nothing to it. We're basically along for the ride. You know, as we're going through this roller coaster we call life, and we are on our way up, and we're filled with anticipation, and we're all filled with, you know, anxieties. Hey, we trust in the Lord. Hey, He's got this. There's going to be track at the end of the hill. I'm sure of it. And if not, then I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's how a Christian lives their life. When things are dark, and when things are, you know, you can't see one foot in front of the other, and you know that the Lord's got you, you see, that's walking by faith and not by sight. And then when it goes over that hill and starts its descent on a 90 degree angle, and the speed starts picking up, and you start, "Hallelujah!" You know, that kind of a thing. You give praise and glory to God that, man, we're able to enjoy this kind of thing. Now, that's, I don't enjoy it, but a lot of people do. You like that, sir? Not me. No, man, I don't like that at all. You know, I like nice and smooth. Like the bumper cars. Yeah, that's kind of nice. That's more my speed. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye may be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. Notice, the life of Pharaoh. By the life of Pharaoh, the power in the world. You see, Pharaoh was the power in all of the world at that time. The kingdom spread, you know, far and wide, larger than what we see today. I mean, it extended everywhere. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Now, this verse is why I believe that Joseph was in that pit for 3 days. He put them into prison for 3 days. Matchy-matchy, okay? You gave me 3 days, I'm going to give you 3 days. It's a timeout kind of a thing. Now, you just think about what you did, okay? As if they hadn't already, you know? You can see these guys, they're just sweating bullets, right? And after 3 days, and Joseph said unto them, the third day, what happens? What did I tell you about the third day? What happens? What is the third day all about?
Resurrection.
Look at the demeanor. Look at the words of Joseph, how they changed on the third day. Okay? And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. You see? He's gone to the highest power now. He's gone from the power of the earth to the power in heaven after 3 days. The third day is the key here. Okay? And it was a key to these guys as well. There is something about the third day that the Holy Spirit is trying to hammer home for us, as He was trying to hammer home with them. You see, Joseph was raised with all of the prophecies of Abraham and beyond. He was raised with the prophecies that Jacob, his father, had laid to him. All of the things that God had done in their lives. He knew Genesis 22. And remember how we went through Genesis 22 and we picked that apart as a sign of prophecy of what the Lord was going to do? If you're not, then go back and reread that. Genesis 22 and 24, how the whole plan of God is laid out there. How the father took his only son, his beloved son, and went up into a hill and sacrificed him there. You know, well, you get the story. You know, you've been here, you know that. In verse 19, he says, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So, what's he saying here? Okay, he gave them provisions, even though they had not confessed their sin yet, to keep them alive. Such is the graciousness of our Lord. To keep us alive for another day, because he sees that other day coming. And this is what he's longing for. His will and your will coming together, and you yielding to his will. Thy will be done, O Lord, and not mine. Because my plans are, they will come to nothing, but his will is eternal. And all of the plans that he has for your life will come to pass in an eternal glory. Not just a temporal glory, not for just for the here and now, but for the ages yet to come, as Paul tells us. Man, we're going to be praising him forever and ever and ever. But the caveat here, but bring your youngest brother unto me. In other words, he's kind of setting this up to fulfill the prophecy that he got in his dream. I need the 11 here. 10 isn't cutting it. 10 does not fulfill this prophecy that was given to me. And he knew it was prophecy. He was the revealer of secrets. He was the, you know, he was the one. He was the guy. The Lord had given him the wisdom to be able to interpret dreams. And he interpreted this dream that, hey, God's prophecies aren't almost. There is no almost in God's word. There isn't, you know, good enough doesn't cut it. It has to be exact. It has to be right on the money. Just like the prophecy that Daniel had gotten. Michael had given him a prophecy, or Gabriel had given him the prophecy that in 173,880 days from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem, which was 445 BC, until the Messiah, the Prince, which was AD 32, April the 2nd, April 6th, right. It was exactly 173,880 days. Why? Because the Lord says, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. If you had known, if you had only known in this thy day, the stones would cry out. Why the stones? Because the prophecy was against the building of Jerusalem. The very walls would start to sing out, Messiah the Prince has come. The living stones, the things, the stones that the city was built on would cry out. Now, I wish they would have just held their peace for a second. Everybody, just shut up. Listen for this. I want to hear this, you know. Not the stones that are laying around on the floor and on the ground, but the walls themselves, those stones that were made, those would have cried out if they would have accepted. He came unto his own, as Joseph did. Joseph came to his own, and they received him not. Jesus came to his own, and they received him not. That was the rejection. That was the time where Jesus wept over the city. Oh, if you'd only known. If you'd only believed what all of the prophets had written. And so, sadly, the leadership, they spent 7 hours every single day studying the Scriptures. Except for the Sabbath, of course. And they were still blinded. They still didn't get what God was doing. That's sad. Very sad. So here's the scene. They're being brought out of prison. They're before the court of Joseph. And verse 21. And they said one to another. Now Joseph can understand what they're saying. You see. He's privy to it. They don't know that he can understand. But they're speaking in their Hebrew tongue, and they're saying, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Oh, they're close. Oh, they're real close. Man, you're really close. You're confessing to one another now, but you're not confessing to the one that needs to be confessed to, you see. And so here they are, and he's hearing this, and he's saying, oh, yeah. So, and then Reuben, who is unstable as water, as we're going to find in Genesis 49, Reuben answered them saying, and I can see it now. I mean, picture the scene. You know, these guys are standing there, and then Reuben, the eldest, he's standing in their birth order, remember? He turns to Simeon. Didn't I tell you? You see, Simeon was the next one born. You see, second one oldest. And he says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And Joseph, the journey that his brothers have from gone to hate him to now being sorry for what they had done. 25 years of guilty conscience. Man, that would drive some people mad. Absolutely mad. Unless God has his hand on you. And he uses it for his good. And he will use a guilty conscience for bringing you into the place of fellowship. The place of righteousness. The place of peace. He will use that. And he'll bring it up to you again and again and again until you confess, Lord, I acquiesce. You are righteous and I am not. Every single day I go through this. Every day. Sometimes 4 or 5 times a day, I go through this. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned unto them again, and communed with them, and he took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. So, I believe that Simeon was probably the ringleader of all of this. You know, oh, you want to kill this guy? Now, you remember Simeon and Levi, their anger is fierce, as Jacob would say in verse chapter 49. He said, your anger is fierce. Why? Because Jacob didn't do anything when his daughter got raped and all of these things. So, hey, it looks like it's up to us. All right? We're going to go through this elaborate scheme, get these guys to circumcise everybody, and then we're going to go in and we're going to teach him what it's like to mess over one of our kids. Okay, one of our kin. And they wiped out everybody in Shechem. And so their anger was fierce. And they were, hey, ready, aim, ready, fire, aim. That was those guys, man. They were ready to, you know, lop off some heads here. You know, cooler heads have to prevail. You know, in any situation. Never respond while you're angry. Never respond when you're upset. There is no good thing that can come from a man's anger, Mr. and Mrs. Man. We need to go before the Lord. And until that anger is appeased, we need to just wait upon the Lord. And if we go into the scriptures, he will tell us, you know what? You just give it to me. I'll take care of it. And then believe that he will. The anger that we sometimes do just leads us to error. Now, is there anybody in here that's you know, suffering from things that they did in anger? Still, to this day, things that I did as a kid, I'm still tormented by those things. Man, if I'd only said this, if I'd only just, no, I can't undo it now. They passed from this earth. I can't say I'm sorry. I can't say that I was wrong. But if you can cultivate a habit of life, of taking the hurts and allowing the Lord to deal with them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And that's as sure as thou shalt not. I'll make sure that things are done rightly. That things are recompensed. Don't worry about it. I think we'll end with that. I think that's a good place to end. Because Simeon now is bound before the brethren, and he's put into chains, and he's led off into prison. And I think as we go through now, we're going to see how Jacob responds and that kind of a thing. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let's go through our hearts, and if there's anything that you need to confess before the Lord, now is the time to do so. As we read in the scriptures, those that partake of the Lord's cup, let them not take it unworthily. You see, taking communion is saying that I have fellowship with the Lord. I have unbroken fellowship, that all things are right in my life. Now, I'm not saying you need to jump up and start confessing. No, you need to go before the Lord in your heart of hearts, and ask forgiveness for those things that need to be asked forgiveness for. That's all. It's between you and him. It's not between us. When the time comes for you to stand before the Lord, ain't nobody else going to be there. Your pastor isn't going to be there. Your husband's not going to be there. This little child that fell on the ground, they aren't going to be in there. Okay? Sorry. But it's going to be you and him, and that's where you need to make it right, between you and him. Because he loves you more than anything. He loves you more than anything that you could possibly think of. And he wants to have that fellowship with you at all times. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. We thank you for your love, your mercy, the forgiveness that passes all understanding. We don't understand why you do these things, but we are so grateful that you do. Because your word tells us that you do. Thank you, Lord. Have your way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.